Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's just again ask God to bless our time together. Father, we do thank you this morning that as we've been able to sing, that we can sing how great our joy. And Father, it's a joy to know your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. It's a joy to know that he came forth from yourself into this world of sin in order to rescue us and to redeem us. Father, it's a joy to know that forgiveness of sins and to know him personally. And Father, to know him living in our lives by the Holy Spirit. It's a joy, Father, to have your word and to have these things written there for us so we can know and understand them personally. And Father, our desire is this morning as we read this very familiar portion of Scripture, as we would look at these words, that we won't just see words, but we'll see the truth. And we'll see it afresh this morning, that your Holy Spirit would minister to every single one of our hearts. I ask, Lord, personally, that you'd work in us and through us. Father, I pray that you just direct me in the thoughts that you'd have me to bring this morning. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't really quite understand that joy and doesn't know personally really that joy of knowing Christ as Savior. And Father, above all, our desire this morning is that he might be magnified and he might be exalted in our hearts and in our midst, and Father, that honor and glory might be brought to him. So we pray your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, I guess you're probably getting a little excited about Christmas. I'm sure that you are. If you're not aware, it's on Thursday this week, okay? Men, you've still got a couple of days left. So if you haven't started yet, it's about time now, okay? This is actually a good time for men to go Christmas shopping because most of the stuff's gone. It cuts down the selection, and most of the ladies are done their shopping, so the malls are half empty, and a lot easier to get in there and get your shopping done. So, men, if you haven't started, this would be the time to start. There's a story of a young little boy who, in the war years, I'm assuming the Second World War, his dad was away. His daddy was away at war. And just as a little boy, he would often look at the picture that was on the table because he hadn't seen Dad for such a long, long time. And he'd look at that, and he knew that he'd forgotten him as a person, but he'd often look at the picture, and this is what he'd say: "If only my father, if only my daddy could step out of that picture and be real. If only my daddy could step out of that picture and be real." I don't know what kind of a picture you have of God in your heart or in your mind. And I don't know what kind of a picture you have of the Lord Jesus as he came into this world and was laid in that manger. I don't know what kind of a picture you have about God, about the Lord Jesus, when it comes to Christmas. I don't know, obviously, what the uppermost thoughts are in your mind in all of this. And I find that we're living in a society today, and I'm not going to apologize for what I'm going to say. I find we're living in a society today where we're being told not to rejoice in the birth of Christ. I find that we're being told that, you know, we need to sort of just somehow water down the message. We don't want to be offensive and we don't want to hurt anyone and so on. And certainly we don't want to be in somebody's face. And I think it's rude to be rude. And certainly we want to be considerate of one another. But, you know, we have a wonderful truth concerning the Lord Jesus coming into this world that we need to understand today. And I don't know what your picture of the Lord Jesus is, but I want you to understand that when the world had forgotten about God, God remembered us, and he stepped into the world in the person of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's real, and he really was here, and he really is coming again. And if you know him as your Savior, then you know the reality, the joy of why it is that he came. I wonder, can you remember your first Christmas? Probably not, right? I was talking to just a little child this morning, and a little Izzy. If you know Izzy, you know who I mean. And I said to Izzy, you looking forward to Christmas? And I thought, what does she understand about that? Does she understand about the presents? Does she understand about Christmas Day? Does she understand she's going to get some of those on Christmas morning? I don't know if she knows that, really. I don't know if she understands that. But I asked her, I said, have you got a tree at home? Have you got a Christmas tree up? Yeah. Pretty lights on it? Yeah. So she's got some understanding, right? But she's missing a lot of the picture, what we understand as far as Christmas is concerned. Do you remember your first Christmas? Probably not. What about the first Christmas ever? Do we remember what that was like? Do we understand what it is that really, really happened? You know, it's a story, and it's a beautiful story, and it's a true story that's recorded in the scriptures for us, telling us about God fulfilling a promise that he'd made 4,000 years previously. Now, you might think that's a long time to keep your promise. Well, you know what? That's a long time in deciding that you're going to keep a promise. Sometimes we think, you know, it takes a long time to fulfill a promise. Sometimes we might make promises to our children or to our grandchildren, and they think, wow, it's a long time. Are you going to keep that promise or not? And I don't know whether people were like that in Jesus' day and when they were waiting for the Savior to be born, but I want you to understand that when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. And he promised 4,000 years before he knew he would send his own son. He made the promise way at the very beginning, when the very first sin was committed, that his son was going to come into the world. It wasn't all explained. It wasn't all understood. There were just like the little lights that were beginning to come, as it were, as God began to prophesy the coming of his son. But all throughout history, Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah and then their descendants and the nation of Israel were looking forward to the coming of God into the world someday. Somehow, the coming of this Messiah, whatever that really meant, that there was a Savior who was coming. And so that's what the story is all about. It's the coming of the Savior and the keeping of a promise. And 2,000 years on, we're still celebrating that he came here. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Because it's not just some sort of a tradition that we keep because that's what we do because we're Christians, but it's something that we celebrate and we rejoice in because of the reality of what did happen and what it personally means to us. So when we read together in verse 7, I know you've heard that verse before, and sometimes we read about the shepherds and we forget some of the details, but we know at least verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. She brought forth her firstborn son. There are some people who would say that this was the only son, the only child that she had, but it's not, because he was only the firstborn. And we read later on in the Gospels that there were his brothers and his sisters as well. And so we read about them several times. The book of James, actually, and the book of Jude, we believe, was written by Jesus' half-brothers, the sons of Mary. And so we have that understanding as well. But she brought forth her firstborn son. And this, of course, was the fulfillment of that wonderful promise, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, written several hundred years before, those words, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And so there was that beautiful little child, the child of Mary, that came into the world, the seed of the woman. And as such, of course, he was the Son of Man. That is, he was absolutely human. And that is always a wonder, isn't it, when a child is born. We look at that little frail child and we wonder, there's a little human being. There's a little man or a little lady. And just a small, frail little individual, a brand new creation, a brand new person, and a new birth and a new beginning. And we marvel at that and we rejoice at that. And there's always a wonderful thing to see all of that. And also even to see their dependency upon us, because we realize that they're absolutely helpless and absolutely hopeless without our intervention. They need our care. They need our love. They need our protection. and they need what we offer to them. Without us, they of course are going to be in a very dire straits. But while the Lord Jesus was born as the Son of Man, He's also born the Son of God, because the Word of God also says concerning Him that His name is Wonderful and Counselor. And lest we should wonder who that is, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, we struggle over that one sometimes, the Everlasting Father. What does that mean? Because God the Father is not exactly the same as God the Son. I mean, they're co-equal. There's an equality in the Godhead, but the Bible tells us there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God the Son is not quite the same as God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. They're not the same identity in that sense. They're all God together, and all together they are God. But what we're learning about here when we read that expression, Everlasting Father, it means the Father of eternity. So in other words, this one who came into the world, who was her firstborn son, is also the perfect Son of God. That is God the Son, the Wonderful One, the Counselor, as we were reminded this morning, the one who walks with us, the one who guides us, the one who directs us, the one who is the Father of eternity, and the one who also existed from eternity and is eternal, and the one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who is the Captain of Peace, the one who introduces peace into the world and into our hearts. This is the one that we're told elsewhere is Emmanuel, that is God with us. We use that expression this morning as we were singing, God with us. And I don't know what you may or may not have been taught, or what you may or may not have heard along the way. And sometimes we're taught one thing as children, and sometimes we're taught other things as we're a little older. But I want you to understand this morning that the Word of God teaches to us that this one who came into the world is God with us. And make no bones about it in your mind and in your understanding that part of the wonderful truth of the birth of this child is that he is the same as us, in that he is absolutely human, and yet he is absolutely distinct from us in that he is the Creator God. He is both God and man, and this is the wonder of the whole event, that God stepped into the world, into his creation, in the form of a man. And that is, as the Word of God says to us, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. That is the one who stepped into this world in order to become our Savior. That's the one who stepped into this world that we rejoice in this morning, that God loves you and I so much, and when he saw us in our need, when he saw us in our sin, when he saw us in our despair, when he saw this world without hope and this world without peace, that he said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to come personally into this world, step into this world, and I'm going to put things right. Now, you might say, well, I don't think that's happened yet. Well, you see, he's fulfilled the first part of his plan, but the second part has not yet occurred. And we're looking forward to that second part, when he comes again according to the prophecy of his word, and when he will set up his kingdom, when he will judge sin, when he will deal with those who reject him, and when he will set up his kingdom in this world, and there will be peace in this world according to the scriptures. And we're looking forward to that. She brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. What does that really mean? When you're children, you don't know what that really means, and even as adults, we kind of struggle with it. What does it mean? Strips of cloth, and I've learned that apparently that was a fairly common thing in their culture to wrap children in strips of cloth. I don't know whether they're like little bandages or whether they're a little wider, but the point is this, is that there were strips of cloth that had been torn. I don't know whether this was something that was sort of improvised at the moment, whether they didn't expect the child to be born while on that trip or that visit to Bethlehem, or whether they brought this along in the meantime, or they decided to do that. But the point is that Mary seems to have been quite alone, except for the presence of Joseph, her faithful husband. She was quite alone in this task. And where normally there would have been other women around and midwives and so on, they were not there, but there she is, and she's wrapping her child, this one who is God the Son, wrapping him in swaddling cloths. And of course, we realize that she laid him in a manger. What surroundings for the birth of the King of Kings? What surroundings for the birth of the Son of God? What surroundings for the birth of the one who came on the greatest rescue mission. He comes into a stable or into a cave, and we can imagine as they're there, that as they're huddled around a smoky fire with the smell of animals, whether the animals were there or not, I don't know, but the smell was there. Now, I'm a city guy through and through. I really am. I know I live in Bancroft. I got a wood fire and all the rest of it, but that's about as far as it goes, as far as being a country guy, okay? I don't like the big city, but I am sort of a city guy. I don't like to be too far from Walmart and the grocery store and the milk store and whatever, okay? That's just, and you know, we do have a shopping mall, by the way, in Bancroft. It's called Canadian Tire. That's the closest thing we've got, okay? And I live 7 minutes away from that. I wouldn't want to live any further than that away from that, okay? And, you know, I remember one time going to visit in somebody's home, and they were living on a farm, and I was there for the day, and I was going to be preaching that night as well as having been there in the morning, and that is at the local chapel. And the farmer said, "I'm going to go to the barn. You want to come out with me?" "Well, sure. Yeah, I guess." "You better put this coat over that suit jacket of yours." I didn't realize that smell would cling the way it did. And so I took the suit jacket off, put the coat on, took my shoes off, put his boots on, you know, tramped around there with my, I felt so strange, suit pants on, you know, and a sort of a grubby coat and these boots, and going around in the barn. Now, I want to tell you, there was nothing too exciting going on in there as far as I was concerned, okay? But I did notice the smell. Actually, I noticed that when I drove into the driveway, right? And that smell, that odor, any of you who have ever farmed, I don't know whether you, well, maybe you don't recognize it. I don't know if you grew up in it, right? But the point is this, is that there's a whole different aroma and a whole different everything to the surroundings of animals and straw and hay and so on, and a smoky fire that they were huddled around because of being at this place. And we are amazed at that, and I think it's a picture or even a foretaste of what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, which would actually be the life story of the Lord Jesus. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Let's catch that first part. "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, and for my sake, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." What does that really mean? That the Lord Jesus left the glories of heaven and the worship of the angels and the purity and the holiness of that presence that he was in, and left the Heavenly Father and came into this world into a smelly, smoky environment where he was surrounded by sin, and he made himself poor for your sake so that we could get to heaven someday and be rich. Now, I don't mean in millions of dollars. We were playing a game last night. I don't know if you've ever played Masterpiece, you know, the one with the arts and so on, and you click, I don't know, the younger generation, I have no idea what I'm talking about. It's not a computer game, guys, okay? But it's a board game, you know, where you sit around. Your parents used to do that, okay? You sit around at the table when the family gets together and you play a game. Everybody's know my age and older. You know what I'm talking about. And we played that game. You know, I got the $1 million painting last night. That felt great. By the time I was done the game, I won with $3.4 million. None of it real, of course. Now, of course, I started with $1.5 million, so that was pretty good. But you know, we think about some of those things, and you know, but this, we're not talking here in the Word of God about financial gain. We're talking about gaining heaven, about gaining eternal life, about gaining the forgiveness of sins, of forever being in the presence of a holy God who's forgiven me and cleansed me, and to be able to be in his presence and worship him forevermore. It's going to be wonderful to be there. And that's what the Lord Jesus went through for us as he came into this world in the way that he did, and ultimately was nailed onto a cross all alone for you and I. It says they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No crib, no crown, just that feeding trough for the animals. And there was no room for them in the inn. I don't want to make too much out of that, because the reality is that they got there, and because it was tax time, or time to be registered for your taxes, there was an influx of folks who were there. Not enough places for everybody. And so it wasn't that hearts were necessarily hardened, it's just that the room was all gone. So the only place left was this place, which was a cave or a stable or whatever. But it again is just a picture of what would be the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that even though the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible also tells us He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, and the world then said that we've got no room for Him. And the world today still says we've got no room for Him. We don't have room for Christmas. We don't have room for Christ. We don't have room for the gospel. We don't have room for the Word of God. We don't have room for what He has to say to us. We don't have room for the message. And that's what the world is still saying. We got room for everything else, but we don't have room for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think I'm wrong, then you go to work, whenever it is you go back to work. I realize some of you on your Christmas holidays, you go back to work or go back to school and start to say, isn't it great that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world? And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. He came into the world to save us all from our sins. See how far that goes. See how long until you're told to be quiet. See how long until you're told that's not politically correct. See how long until you're told we don't have room for that here. And so we have the same experience occurring today as people for some reason are rejecting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that might become apparent as we go through. Let's go to the shepherds, because they're the next characters, aren't they? Out in the field, in the same country, it says. That now, obviously, Israel, what it means is in the same locality, just out a little ways away from where the stable is, a little ways out from Bethlehem, just on the environs. And so the shepherds were out there. Now, these are kind of rough characters. That is, if you were to see them, they're dressed in rough clothing and so on. You know, a lot of the work up around Bancroft for men is what we used to call blue-collar work. That is, it's outdoors, it's hands-on stuff, right? And so you understand yourself that when an individual is, let's say, logging, working out in the bush, were he to walk into the coffee shop, right? That he's a little dirty and he's grubby and his clothes might be a little worn out and he's muddy and so on, and there might even be a smell attached to all of that as well, because of the kind of work that's attached to that. Now, I'm not saying we need to look down on loggers or that people do look down. I'm not saying that at all. I'm sort of making some comparisons. But here we have individuals who are watching over the sheep, the shepherds. And shepherds were a common sight back then, and they still are today, apparently. And it may even be true that in some circles they were kind of looked down on. They're, after all, merely only shepherds. But I find it really interesting that this great news is brought, first of all, to the shepherds. Not to those who only 10 kilometers away in Jerusalem, not to the priests, not to the king, not to the those who are the Bible scholars, not to the rulers, not to the royal court, but we find that the news is brought to the lowliest of individuals sitting around a smelly fire, a smoky fire with the smell of the animals and so on, and that's the ones who first hear the news. I'm also reminded of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd. The Bible says that He is the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. The Lord Jesus is an individual that when we trust Him, He cares for us. He meets our needs. He looks out for us. He watches over us. And that's what these shepherds are doing with their own sheep, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. One of the great things about knowing the Lord Jesus is to know that loving care as He watches over us. Because when I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I not only receive the forgiveness of sins, but I also invite into my life one who promises to look after me. And that's one of the greatest joys as a believer, because you know what? There are rough Christmases, and there are tough Christmas seasons, and there are times that things aren't going so well, and there are family problems that occur. People get together with families, and sometimes it's a time of stress. People get together with families, and then there are others where there aren't, where people are missing because of things that have happened. There isn't always a joy in the home, and a lot of times there's concern over children and parents and brothers and sisters and so on who maybe aren't walking with the Lord or there are struggles in their lives, and there are difficult times. But I want you to understand something, that for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of all of those things, there's a joy in our hearts in knowing Christ as our Savior and knowing his tender, loving care day by day. And many of us know that and experience that. They were watching over their flock by night. They're out in the fields, and it indicates to us it probably wasn't Christmas time. What do I mean by that? Probably wasn't winter time. We probably celebrated at the wrong time of the year, but I'm not going to worry about that. Actually, there's a real sense in which Christians celebrate Jesus' birth into the world every day of the year, right? Every time, every season of the year. But they were there, and the Bible says in verse 9 that a new character comes along. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. He came right to where they were. And every time you read the word angel, you should understand the word messenger, because that's what the word means. A messenger of the Lord. This is an individual from God's presence and with a message from God, and it's a message to them because he stood before them. And it had to be a tremendously terrifying experience. It's amazing, isn't it? We think of if you can think of that in your mind, these scruffy shepherds sitting around the smoky fire, and suddenly this angel appears and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, and the King James says, sore afraid. They were greatly afraid. In the Greek, the word is phobio. I think we can understand something of that, right? I'm not saying they had a phobia against angels, but, you know, they were terrified. And angels, we have to get this out of our mind, too, by the way. This is your idea of an angel. We put up the decorations in our homes, don't we? We have actually pine branches. I didn't bring them into the house, but we have pine branches that are all kind of lit up and so on. We've got these fake little candles, you know, with a little battery underneath. You press, turn it on, and then you don't light those. You just light them from below, but we have those in the house. We've got all kinds of things that are there. We don't have any angels there, though, but if you do, I can guarantee, well, I shouldn't guarantee, but they may well look like little babies with diapers with wings on them, right? And they're the cutest looking chubby little guys you ever saw, and that's not what an angel is in the Bible. Because an angel in the Bible is a fearsome sight. He's a messenger from the Holy Lord himself, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They have a messenger from the Lord who's perfect and who's holy and who's sinless standing before them, representing the holiness and the purity of a holy God, and the glory, not his glory, the glory of the Lord shone around them. The greatness of the presence of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified, and rightly so, because they're sinners. And you know what? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it will be a fearsome experience to stand not in front of the messenger, but in front of the man Christ Jesus someday, if you see him and you meet him as your judge. It will be a fearsome sight. And you know what? There's no opportunity at that point for forgiveness of sins. The Bible says we're all going to have to stand someday before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to rescue us. And we either receive him and receive that rescuing and that forgiveness, or we reject him and we say, no, I don't want you because I don't have room for you in my heart. And if that's our choice and we die with that choice, there's coming that day when we'll stand before him and he'll say, depart from me, depart from me, I'll never know you. Now you'll see the glory of the Lord. You'll see the holiness of the Lord, you'll see the greatness of the Lord, and you'll see the severity of the Lord as well, because sins have to be judged, sins have to be dealt with. What's this, judgment on Christmas message morning? Yes, because that's what the rescue is all about, because he came to rescue us from that. See, the good news and the reality is this, that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross to become our Savior, he took the judgment for us. Your sins and my sins have to be judged. There has to be a payment made for them. There has to be a punishment for them. And God loves you and I so much that when he went to the cross of Calvary, he took your place for you and me. And he took that judgment for you and I. And the Lord God, the Father, poured out his anger and his judgment against your sins in the person of the Lord Jesus. Jesus went through that for you. He willingly put himself in that position for you, and he bore it for you. And today he offers you the gift of eternal life. Now, if I was to offer you a Christmas gift, and you see, somebody offered me a Christmas gift. By the way, thank you, whoever that was. I know it was a bit of a joke, but at the same time, I appreciate it very much. Keep my feet warm, maybe tonight. But you know what? I had to receive that or reject it, right? And if I leave it here, I don't get it. Okay? I'm not going to have it if I leave it behind. And if I don't come back and I don't have, well, then I'm going to miss out, right? If we miss out on the Lord Jesus Christ, the consequences are great. If we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the consequences are great. But he came into this world to save us. They were greatly afraid, and rightly so. But the angel said to them in verse 10, "Do not be afraid." You know, it's amazing. There's lots of angelic appearances in the whole story of Christmas. Mary saw an angel. Joseph had an angel appear to him. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, saw an angel. The shepherds are here. They see an angel. And then, of course, they see a whole multitude of angels. And angels are those messengers of God at that time announcing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings." You know, the Greek word really means "I'm evangelizing to you." And the word "evangelize" means to bring good news. So whatever you have as a concept of the word evangelize or evangelist, I'm very sorry that the word has taken on sometimes a very bad connotation, but the biblical word and what God means when he says it is that he's bringing us the greatest, the best of news. I have good news for you. Now listen, did you ever go through a difficult situation and then the good news came? And the joy that hit you as you heard the good news. Some of you were children when the Second World War was on, and some of you can remember being a child and the joy of your parents and something of a realization yourselves as you knew the war was over and now peace could be ushered in. What a joy. You know, there was victory and there was celebration all across Europe and North America as well, and around the globe as people realized that the threat that was there was gone. He says, "I'm bringing you good news. I'm bringing the gospel. I have great news for you of great joy, of great gladness." And it's news that brings great joy, and it's for all people. And I want you to grab this morning. The Christmas message is for you. It's not just for Christians. It's not just for a certain group of people. It's not just for the Jews. It's for the whole world, which will be to all people. By the way, it's our responsibility to get the message out to all people. I wonder, why did the angel say to the shepherds, "It's for all people"? Because what he's telling them is, now that you know, you've got to tell others. And they did that. They went and they saw for themselves. And then they went out and they broadcast the news. Folks, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's part of our responsibility to broadcast the news. There's good joy. There's a great message of great joy, which is for all people. And he says, "For there is born to you," to the shepherds. I thought he was born to Mary. Yes. Well, was he not born to all of Israel? Yes. But he was born to all people, because that's what the message is. There is born to you this day a Savior. Now, what he's saying to them is, it's here and now, and you have to react to that. You need to respond to this. This was their moment when they heard the news and they had to respond to it. And they decided to respond to it. And sometimes we hear the message again and again and again and again. And maybe you haven't heard it for a long time, but I just wonder, have you ever responded to the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ was born? He says, "There is born to you a Savior, somebody to rescue you from your sins." I find it interesting as I read the Christmas story. And by the way, if you haven't done that for a little while, I want to encourage you to do that. Where do I read? Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 and Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 will pretty well cover it, okay? If you read it in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 1 and 2, Luke chapter 1 and 2. But I find it interesting as I read there that Joseph was told, "You're going to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." He's going to be a Savior. Because Jesus means salvation, or Jehovah, or God is salvation, or God is my Savior. His name means that he is the Savior. And then, of course, we find that Mary was told to call him Jesus as well. And Mary said, when she praised God, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord and rejoices in God my Savior." Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, when his tongue was loosed and he was able to praise God, he praised God for sending salvation to Israel and to the whole world, to the Gentiles as well. There was an old man called Simeon. When they went to the temple with the baby Jesus in order to circumcise him according to what the law that was given to the Jewish nation, when they went to do that, along came Simeon. and he praised God, and he thanked God, and he said, my eyes have seen your salvation. The rejoicing is about salvation. The rejoicing is about knowing the forgiveness of sins and knowing eternal life. He says, there is born to you this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, there's three names there. Savior, Christ, Lord. Well, he is the Savior. His name is Jesus. We understand that. He's the one who came into this world to rescue us from our sins. And he did that by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. And that living Savior who lives eternally is able to give you eternal life and forgiveness of sins. He's the Savior. He is the Christ. That means the King. He's the promised one. He's the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he's the King. You know, he's going to rule this world someday. He's going to rule over this world. And we need to recognize him as the King of our lives. And he's the Lord. That means we need to surrender to him. That means that he might just be a little baby, but he's the Lord. And Mary understood that. And Joseph understood that. And the angels knew it. And the messenger of God is proclaiming it to them. This little child is the Lord of all. Are you surrendering to him? Are you saying, well, I still don't really have room for him? There are those of us, you know, who have trusted him as our Savior, but he's not really the Lord of our lives. In fact, we all struggle with that, don't we? Well, I know him as my Savior. I've trusted him to save me from my sins. Yes, but is he Christ the Lord in your heart and in your life? Are you surrendering to his Lordship? He's the Lord of all. And we need to surrender to him. They're told this will be the sign to you. Now, in being told that, obviously they're supposed to go and look for themselves, right? See, we're told in the Word of God who the Lord Jesus is. And what the Lord wants us to do is go and discover it for ourselves. And we do that by trusting him and by coming to the foot of the cross, as it were, and receiving him as our own Savior. He says, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Well, that was not unusual, lying in a manger. That's unusual. That's unusual. And they went off to go discover him. Well, then we have also the anthem of that heavenly host, verse 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. What does that mean? You can't number them. There were just thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands. You know, when you stand at night, you can do this back in Bancroft where there's not too many lights around. At our place anyways, we live 5 minutes outside of town. And so there's just those nights when, especially in the wintertime, when it's cold and clear. You know what I mean? When there's that cloudless sky. And at night you look up and you see the stars. And you see the Milky Way and you realize, I'm looking at thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of stars. It truly is an amazing thing. Now, can you imagine looking and seeing that heavenly host, the angels, filling the night sky? Because they did. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, all of heaven, all of the angels, it seems like all of them are there. Whether they're all there or not, I don't know. But what an amazing thought if they were all there. And they're all praising God. Listen, if the angels praise God, then those of us who have been saved from our sins ought to praise God. Let's take time this Christmas season to thank God for sending his son. Parents, take time with your children, even though they're small, they're only 2 years old or whatever it is. Take some time to try to instill to them, into their hearts, that it's all about the Lord Jesus coming into the world. And they praise God by saying, glory to God in the highest. What's Christmas all about? Giving glory to God. Giving the thanks to God. Giving the praise to God. Giving the recognition to God. Folks, it's not about the gifts you're receiving. It's not about the gifts you're giving. It's not about having the family together. It's not about the turkey dinner. Those things are all great side benefits. And we rejoice in those things. There's a lot of joy in that. But the great joy is to know him. And they praise God by saying, glory to God in the highest. There's that heavenly boast. They're boasting in the person of God. And on earth, peace. Now, I want you to notice that they are not rejoicing. They're not saying, we're hoping peace comes someday. Nor are they saying to mankind, try to find peace without Christ. They're not saying that. They're not saying, try to find peace on earth by everyone, just sort of try to find common ground. They are rejoicing in the birth of the Savior, and peace on earth has everything to do with Christ being Savior and being Lord and being King. And peace is coming someday, because when he comes and he sets up his kingdom, the Bible says there will be peace. He'll be the ruler of all of the governments. There'll only be one government, and he'll be the head of the whole thing. And the Bible says there'll be peace. And all those who enjoy the benefits and the blessings of that time are those who will personally know his peace in their hearts, because they'll know the forgiveness of sins and they'll know eternal life. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, when you take the one who died on the cross for you and you ask him to forgive you of your sins and you receive his cleansing and his forgiveness, he sends peace into your hearts. He sends joy into your hearts. And that's why he's called the peace, the Prince of Peace, rather. Jesus himself said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." That's what he said. He said, you don't get it in the world. He says, it's from me, and it comes from him. And so it's not just a peaceful scene, because I'm not so sure it was all that peaceful in some ways, with the smelly animals and the smoky fire, and maybe the noise of the shepherds and things that were going on around them. And you can imagine how many people were in the town of Bethlehem at the time. I don't know if they got a good night's sleep or not. It might have been a lot of noise around them. But you see, the peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the third phrase they say, goodwill toward men. And they're not saying, although it's a nice thing to do, and it is a Christian message that we need to be kind to one another, and it is a Christian message, and it is the message of the Lord Jesus that we should need to show love to one another. But you see, the good news is really about this, is that God showed goodwill toward men. That's what they're rejoicing in. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. What does it mean? God is being gracious, giving, loving, kind, favorable toward men. How? Because he came into the world in the person of a little baby who would finally be nailed to a cross, who then would rise triumphantly from the grave and ascend to the right hand of the Father. And he's the one who's coming into the world to rule this world someday. It's his. It belongs to him. He made it. And he made you too. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know him personally? Do you know the great joy of knowing him as your personal Savior? Christmas isn't really about getting, is it? But it's about giving. I mean, I said to somebody this morning, we know when you got children, you got a whole different perspective on it. And when we do get older, whether we have children or not, when we get into our later teens and into our early 20s, we start to realize, hey, I think I'm having fun actually giving gifts. We start to realize that. And we understand that Christmas isn't really about getting, but it's about giving. But you know what? The real message is this, is that God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The real gift this morning is the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins and an eternal relationship with God the Father and being able to behold him in all of his beauty and glory, the one who died for you. The real gift is knowing him as your personal Savior. I want to ask you this morning, have you received him? The Bible says, as many as received him, everybody who has received him, as many as have received him, become the children of God. See, you're not a child of God. You don't belong to him. You're not part of your family until you receive him. How do I do that? What does that mean? It means that I realize I'm a sinner. It means that I acknowledge what it is that the angels were saying. It's that I acknowledge I need to be saved from my sins. I am a sinner, and there is a judgment for that. I have offended a holy God. But I realize Christ Jesus died on the cross for me, and he wants to forgive me, and he wants to rescue me. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Put your faith in him. Don't put your faith in the preacher. Don't put your faith in the church. Don't put your faith in your baptism. Don't put your faith in anything else, and not anything you do. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus, because he's the one who did something for you. He died on the cross to save you. Have you put your faith in him? That's what receiving him is about. Saying, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I've been rejecting you, and I haven't trusted you yet, but right now, I want to receive you. I want to know you as my Savior. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to know that joy. I want to know that peace. And as you receive him, just say, Lord, I'm going to ask you to come into my life. Whatever that really means, come into my life. Cleanse me. Make me a child of God. I know I'm saying lots of things here, but it's just simply opening the door and saying, Lord, I need you. Come on in, because I need you to forgive me. The amazing thing is that when you open your door to him, he'll open his door to you, and you'll be home in heaven with him someday. Do you know the good news of the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And for those of us who have trusted him, how great our joy. We were singing that, right? I don't know how we did with our round there with singing. I think we did pretty good. But you know how great our joy. There's coming a day we're going to sing a lot better than that. But we can have the joy in our hearts today, knowing him as our Savior. And we've got a message to tell. The shepherds were told for one reason, well, a couple of reasons, so that they personally could know the good news. And then they would go tell others, and they did just that. Let that joy that you know of the forgiveness of your sins, let it hit your face to begin with. Let it hit your heart. Let it hit your mind. Respond to God in praise as the angels did, and go out and tell others as you ponder the great news of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for that great joy that is ours in knowing him. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We just thank you, Father, for him. And Lord, without him, we realize we'd be eternally lost. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Father, your word says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Father, we know the only one who never sinned is that perfect child, that one who came into the world. Father, we thank you for him. And we just pray this morning that indeed each one might leave this morning knowing him as their personal Savior, knowing that they've received him, and Father, want to tell others about him. We just pray you'd part us with your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, it's Christmas, and I know I'm a little late, but we need to sing, right? It's Christmas time. So how about if you sing a number 147?